The title of this evening's class is Evening Class. But I'm going to give it a different title. How Bhakti Begins, Part 1, because Part 2 will be tomorrow evening. How Bhakti Begins. And we'll start part one, will be Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Rupa Goswami on how bhakti begins. And part two will be Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Sanatan Goswami about how bhakti begins. And there is obviously some similarity and some particular points that are very nice in their way he presents to them both. Rupa Goswami is our, you could say, Rasa Acharya. By that, he's teaching the science of bhakti, as in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He is teaching the process of devotional service, bhakti, guided over by Govindaji or Govindadev. And just imagine this for a moment. As Lord Chaitanya, we're going to read some pages, some verses from chapter 19 of Madhya Lila, where Rupa Goswami is being instructed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on bhakti. And the benediction was that as Lord Chaitanya would speak, Rupa Goswami would have full realization of the message. Close your eyes. Imagine what that might be like. Full realization of the message that Lord Chaitanya is about to, we're about to hear what he said to Rupa Goswami. Full realization of the message. And then be given the assignment, the service to write books explaining elaborately this. So we'll start where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu text 140. We're going to go to 151, 152. Text 140, Lord Chaitanya is speaking about the living entity being very tiny, like 1/10,000th the tip of a hair in size. That Keshagra Satyabhagasha verse is quoted. Among minute particles, I am the living entity. This is Krishna speaking. Text 143. O Lord, although the living entities who have accepted material bodies are spiritual and unlimited in number, if they were all-pervading, there would be no question of their being under your control. If they are accepted, however, as particles of the eternally existing spiritual entity, as part of you, who are the Supreme Spirit Whole, we must conclude that they are always under your control. The living entities are simply satisfied with being identical with you as spiritual particles. Then they will be happy being controllers of so many things. This is a verse from Prayers by the Personified Vedas, Canto 10. Chapter 87. The conclusion that the living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are one and the same is a faulty conclusion. It is not a fact. So, they're tiny, they're part and parcel of the Supreme. And they're sarvagata, they're variously situated throughout the universe, but although spread everywhere, they're not the complete whole, they're fragmental parts. And those that are embodied are divided into two categories. The living entities can be divided into two divisions, those that can move and those that cannot move. Among the living entities that can move, there are birds, aquatics, and animals, species. Although the living entity, although the living entities known as human beings are very small in quantity, that division may be still further subdivided, for there are many uncultured human beings like Mulechas, Pulindas, Baudhas, and Shabaras. Among the living, text 146, among human beings, those who are followers of the Vedic principles are considered civilized. Among these, almost half simply give lip service while committing all kinds of sinful activities against these principles. Such people do not care for the regulative principles. Text 147. I'm skipping the purports. We'll get to the part I'd like to read. Among the followers of Vedic knowledge, most are following the process of fruitive activity and distinguishing between good and bad work. Out of many such sincere fruitive actors, there may be one who is actually wise. It's a pyramid. We're getting towards the upper, narrower portion of the pyramid. Text 148. Out of many millions of such wise men, one may actually become liberated, mukta. And out of many millions of such liberated persons, a pure devotee of Lord Krishna is very difficult to find. Text 149. Because a devotee of Lord Krishna is desireless, this is that verse, Krishna bhakta nishkam ataiva shanta, bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakali ashanta. Only the devotee is peaceful, the others aren't peaceful. Because a devotee of Lord Krishna is desireless, he is peaceful. Fruitive workers desire material enjoyment. Jnanis desire liberation. And yogis desire material opulence. Therefore, they are all lusty and cannot be peaceful. Then he quotes a verse from the sixth canto, Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana, spoken by Lord Shiva to Parvati about King Chuchiketu. Narayana parayana sudurlabha prashantatma kotishvapi mahamune. Translation, O great sage, out of many millions of materially liberated persons who are free from ignorance, and out of many millions of siddhas who have nearly attained perfection, there's hardly one pure devotee of Narayana. Only such devotee is actually completely satisfied and peaceful. Prashantatma, completely satisfied because they are desireless. Kotishvapi Mahamuni, out of many millions. And then the verse that I want to speak about, and I'll read the purport for this one, a very famous verse. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev. What's the rest? See, I told you it's a very famous verse. Translation and purport. According to their karma, the living entities are wandering throughout the entire universe. Some of them are being elevated to the upper planetary systems. Some of them are going down to the lower planetary systems. Out of many millions of wandering living entities, one who is very fortunate gets an opportunity to associate with the bona fide spiritual master by the grace of Krishna, by the mercy of both Krishna and the spiritual master. Such a person receives the seed of the creeper of devotional service. And the next verse, I'll read, it says, once receiving that seed, one should very carefully cultivate it through the watering process of hearing and chanting. So of the focus this evening is, how does bhakti begin? What's that seed, and how do you get a seed of bhakti? Listen carefully. Purport. When we speak of Brahmanda, we refer to the whole universe, or the cluster of many millions of universes. In all universes, there are innumerable planets and innumerable living entities upon those planets, in the air and in the water, which Lord Chaitanya previously already described. There are many millions and trillions of living entities everywhere, and they are engaged by Maya in suffering and enjoying the results of their fruitive activity life after life. This is the position of the materially conditioned living entities. Out of many of these living entities, one is actually fortunate, bhagyavan, if he comes in contact with a bona fide spiritual master by Krishna's mercy. So there's the hint, there's the coming in contact with, is how bhakti begins. Paragraph. Krishna is situated in everyone's heart. And if one desires something, Krishna fulfills one's desires. If the living entity by chance, or fortune, comes in contact with the Krishna consciousness movement and wishes to associate with that movement, Krishna, who is situated in everyone's heart, gives him the chance to meet a bona fide spiritual master. This is called Guru Krishna Prasada. Krishna is prepared to bestow his mercy upon all living entities. And as soon as a living entity desires the Lord's mercy, the Lord immediately gives him the opportunity to meet a bona fide spiritual master. Such a person is fortified by both Krishna and the spiritual master. He is helped from within by Krishna and from without by the spiritual master. Both are prepared to help the sincere living being become free from this material bondage. Final paragraph. How can one become this fortunate can be seen in the life of Srila Narada Muni. In his previous life, he was born of a maidservant. Although he was not born into a prestigious position, his mother was fortunately engaged in rendering service to some Vaishnavas. When these Vaishnavas were resting during the Chaturmasya period, the boy, Narada, took the opportunity to engage in their service, taking compassion upon the boy. The Vaishnavas offered him the remnants of their food. By serving them and obeying their orders, the boy became the object of sympathy of the Vaishnavas, and by the Vaishnava's unknown mercy, he gradually became a pure devotee. In the next life, he was Narada Muni, the most exalted of Vaishnavas and the most important guru and acharya of the Vaishnavas. Can we close the door or ask the child to go downstairs or something nice like that? Following in the footsteps of Narada Muni, this Krishna consciousness movement is rendering service to humanity by giving everyone a chance to come in contact with Krishna. If one is fortunate, he becomes intimately related with this movement. Then, by the grace of Krishna, one's life becomes successful. Everyone has dormant Krishna bhakti, love for Krishna. And in the association of good devotees, that is revealed, as stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 22. That's Lord Chaitanya's instructions to Sanatan Goswami. Text 107. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunoi. Shravanadi shuddha chitte karaye udoi. Dormant devotional service to Krishna is within everyone simply by association, by associating with devotees, hearing their good instructions, and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Dormant love for Krishna is awakened. In this way, one acquires the seed of devotional service. Guru Krishna Prasadi by Bhakti Lata Bija. End of purport. Maybe some of you have wondered, as I have wondered, did what we just read sound like a contradiction? Here's the possible way that it might look like a contradiction. The verse is talking about the bija or seed of devotional service. And one needs to receive the seed of devotional service for devotional service to begin. Correct? Is it what it's saying? Then at the end, in the teachings to Sanatan Goswami, it said, Krishna prema is already within the heart of the devotee. It just needs to be awakened. Shravanadi, beginning with Shravana, and then etc. Shravana, etc. Shravanadi, Shuddha Chitte, Karye Udoi. One becomes the Krishna prema that's already within becomes matured, awakened, and sprouts. Literally, that language is used. Here's the text 152 of Rupa Goswami's instruction, or Lord Chaitanya's instructions to Rupa Goswami, chapter 19. Text 152. When a person receives the seed of devotional service, he should take it. He should take care of it by becoming a gardener and sowing the seed in his heart. If he waters the seed gradually by the process of shravana and kirtana, hearing and chanting, the seed will begin to sprout. So is the apparent contradiction clear? Should I say it again? Something is already in the heart and we receive something. The something that we receive is a seed that is to be watered like a gardener waters their garden with the watering process of hearing and chanting, and then the seed can sprout. So we receive a seed that can be sprouted And over here is this understanding that Krishna Prema is already there. So we get, is it two seeds? Or what is it? Yes, clear? What's going on? So we had a very nice discussion this afternoon, this morning, today, inspired by none other than our delightful Jai Jagannath, who, believe it or not, he put together a PowerPoint presentation. Those of you that know him go, what? Yes. And he was just referring to different passages, and one of them that my antenna went up about was a series of four essays on bhakti by Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Bhakti Tattva Viveka. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur clarifies this. So I'll say it, and then I'll read it, and then I'll say it again. So the puzzle is, what is this seed? The puzzle is to understand, what is it that one receives from by the mercy of Guru and Krishna? What is that seed? And he explains that the seed is faith in Scripture. Faith in the subject matter that one hears and chants about in the watering process. It's so through the association of one who is carrying bhakti, one receives bhakti. Now that's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's description. We've got several acharyas who are describing the same thing in different language. So in chapter 1 of Madhurya Kadambini, which I recently taught in China, with the help of a translator, was chapter 1 is the question, how does bhakti begin? Which is our topic for this evening. And in his inimitable style, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur goes through a little exercise where some people say it's this, and then he refutes this. Some people say it's that and refutes that. Some people say it's something else and refutes something else. Some people say it's yet even another something and it refutes that. And then by process of elimination comes to what the root of the origin of bhakti, awakening within one's heart, comes from. And in short, it comes from one who is carrying bhakti, and specifically a madhyama bhakta. Madhyama bhakta is one who is enjoined by scriptures. That's us, by the way. At least we're aspiring madhyama bhaktas. We worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, make friends with devotees, exhibit compassion to the innocent, and avoid demons. Avoid intimate association with demons. So the madhyama makes those discriminations. Worship Krishna, make friends with devotees, and then there's different more advanced peers, less advanced devotees, then the innocent. So it's enjoined for the madhyama to make the distinction, and Vishwanath says, Krishna gives power of attorney to the madhyama. You can give me to who you like. But he then gives conditions, who we should like to give bhakti to. To innocent people. And of course, we find there are different kinds of innocent people. Some more attached, some less attached. It's a colorful mixture of persons who are innocent, as opposed to those who are hostile, demoniac, viciously inimical persons. In the biblical terms, we're not to cast pearls before swine. We're careful not to give intimate instructions in the chanting of the holy name to persons who will simply trample upon the holy name and make further offense. So we don't describe the intimate glories to them, that makes an offense on our part because it makes an offense on their part. But innocent people we give bhakti to. And that's how bhakti, that's this seed. So it's guru, but that's a particular type of guru. You read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in Madhya Leela chapter 1, Adi Leela chapter 1, there's different types of gurus. Vartma Pradarshaka guru is one who points the way. Which way is Krishna? He's that away. He's that away. That's where Krishna is. Oh, okay. So please, here's a card. Please come to the temple. We have a nice feast every Sunday. Please come. Like that. Vartma Pradarshaka guru. And here's a book. It tells you something nice. It'll make you happy. Please take the book. Like that. Just, you know, point the way to Krishna. That's a type of guru. And then there's, you know, so then what, those that give instructions. And by giving instructions, it's also giving Krishna. It's giving this seed. So the seed, again, now I'm going to just three passages, and the language is nice. It's a little, you know, you have to chew a little bit. But yeah, I'll take you through the chewing exercise. But the essence is, the seed is faith. Faith in the scriptures. And evidence that one has faith in the scriptures is one constantly endeavors. The big print didn't show up. Constantly endeavors to Krishna anuvritti cheshta. Constantly endeavors to serve Krishna, always becomes visible in that person. Faith in Krishna is shown by that, kind of like surrendering to Krishna. A constant endeavor to surrender to Krishna, do activities that are pleasing to Krishna, because there's faith in the scripture. So scripture nourishes that. And the bhakta is one who awakens that faith. That's the seed. And then this evidence of the seed is a constant endeavor to perform activities that are pleasing to Krishna, surrendering unto Krishna constantly. He has a term for that. The printer didn't do its job very well. It's because there's another nice definition. Anyway. Now here's a reference from Bhakti Tattva Viveka, Chapter 4, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Srila Jiva Goswami has commented in the Bhakti Sandarbha. There's a phrase. It starts with this and ends with this. Ya kenapi ati bhagena brahmanda ramite kona bhagyavan jiv ati bhagena jato shraddha yat sevate. Shraddha is the sole cause of the adhikar to perform shuddha bhakti. So, adhikar. What does adhikar mean? Qualification. So, everything is explaining this one phrase, so I'll dwell on this phrase a little bit. Shraddha is the sole cause of the qualification to perform pure devotional service. So, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says the same thing in a different way, but it's the same thing. He says there's 9 stages of bhakti. That's what Madhurya Kadambini is. It's a description of these 9 stages of bhakti. It starts with Shraddha, and it goes all the way to Prema. And he says, there are different names of stages of Shraddha. It's Shraddha, 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 Shraddha. Because it starts from the seed of Shraddha and it goes to the mature stage of Shraddha called Prema. So the qualification to achieve Shuddha or Prema, Shuddha Bhakti or Prema, is its root cause of the qualification to attain that is Shraddha. So now he's expanding that message. So where does, since Shraddha is the qualification to get there, what's this one? What is the Shraddha? Okay? Jiva Goswami also mentions, faith in the words of the scripture is called Shraddha. The scriptures mention that those who have taken shelter of the lotus feet of Bhagavan have nothing to fear. But those who have not done so remain fearful. Ma suchaha. You know, it's the references, and he'll quote it directly. Sarva dharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yashami. Ma suchaha. Do not fear. Ma suchaha. Do not fear. Those who have taken shelter of Krishna have nothing to fear. And those that don't are not, they do not know what is fearlessness, although they may bluff. Say, no fear. I'm a macho. No fear. It's a bluff. Thus it can be understood from symptoms of sharanapati, whether Shraddha has developed within someone. So what's sharanapati? It's this constant endeavor to serve Krishna always in a favorable way. Constant endeavor. So that's where Shraddha is vibrant. It's active. So it may, you know, in the unsteady stages, it may go up and it may go down. It may go up and it may go down. And so, and there's a mix even when it goes up. Maybe, you know, the two-pocket program. Me. I'm going to get some recognition. I'm going to get something. I'm going to fulfill a desire to something. For Krishna, Krishna. But to attain Shuddha, there has to be faith in the principle that this is the goal. And the converse is that the tendency for karma and gyan are eliminated, diminished and then eliminated. And then he, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, refers to he refers to Bhagavad Gita 1866, Sarva Dharmam Prityaja Mamikam Sharanam Braja. He then writes, we should understand the word Sarvadharma in this verse to mean dharmas which are obstacles to Sharanapati, or constant endeavor to surrender and serve Krishna favorably. So those dharmas which are in opposition to that are what's neglected. Like the discussions in the morning classes, doesn't mean you become a devotee and you don't care about being truthful or not stealing or, you know, some other thing like that. You don't care. We're above that. That's not what it means. It means dharmas that are in opposition to attaining are neglected. And those that specifically, those that are pursuant to worship of demigods or speculative knowledge, fruitive activity and gyan, they're neglected consciously, purposely, and by so doing there's no sin Because religious people, remember the pyramid, religious people do this, and now they're going to go to this, they may feel, uh-oh, if I don't do what's down here, maybe I'll be incurring sin. And the answer is no. Those things that are in opposition to attaining Shuddha Bhakti, you certainly can neglect and should neglect, and there's no sin in doing so. Rejecting all of these, one should perform Charanapati unto me, Krishna is saying, meaning one should develop exclusive Shraddha towards engaging in my bhajan. We're reading from Bhakti Tattva Viveka, by the way. That same passage you referred to, right? Don't be fearful of the reactions which come to those who commit the sin of rejecting their occupational duties. Occupational duties doesn't mean, oh, now I don't have to go to work. Doesn't mean that. It means the religious duties of karmakanda and gyanakanda. I didn't study, I didn't chant om enough times today. Or I didn't study Vedanta Sutra till I was, you know, blurry in my eyes. So, doesn't mean those that lead to fruitive activities elevated and liberation attainment, those can be neglected. There's a little bit more. I mean, there's more than a little bit more, but I'll just read a little bit more. The doubt may arise in the word Shraddha, meaning faith, actually refers here to respect. The paths of karma, again, and so forth also require Shraddha. Thus, Shraddha is not only the cause of bhakti, but of karma and gyan also. I mean, Krishna says the same thing in Bhagavad Gita. For those who worship the demigods, I make their faith strong. There's Shraddha involved in that also. And the source of that Shraddha is the same Krishna. The philosophical principle is that the word Shraddha actually means feelings of faith in the injunctions of the scriptures. And included within this feeling, another sentiment certainly exists, which is called ruchi, or taste. You got it? It's important. So it's faith is the relevant teachings of scripture, specifically to reach the goal of love for Krishna, and with that there's some taste. That's a different use of the term taste than, you know, this very elevated stage that just before bhava. It's that kind of ruchi. It's this kind, a taste. I like submitting myself to Krishna, and I find happiness in that, a delight in that. Although it's like, it's still way down here. It's way above that other, the karma and gyan program. That, within that faith in the scripture, there's this taste for doing these things, like coming and joining the kirtan. I may not be on the Shuddha Bhakti platform, but I know this is very nice. And it's nurtured by not just the activity of kirtan, but the foundation of knowledge and faith in the scriptures that teach why this is what it is. Why this brings the taste that it brings. Why this will take me to the place it will take me to. How the cleansing of the heart will go on. Despite possessing faith, one may not desire to participate in a particular activity unless he has developed ruchi for it. Shraddha in the paths of karma and gyan is always mixed with a particle of bhakti in the form of ruchi. So they have ruchi for, you know, the fruitive activity program or the speculative knowledge program. Only through the influence of this fraction of bhakti are the paths of karma and gyan able to yield any result. Similarly, Shraddha which develops for bhakti, is endowed with ruchi, and this shraddha is none other than the seed of bhakti lata, or creeper of devotion, which is sown in the heart of the jiva. Okay, so there's the connection between the verse that I read from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya's instructions to Sanatana Goswami. It's, how does bhakti begin? One gets the association of a bhakta who gives one bhakti, but let's look a little more closely at that bhakti, or that seed of bhakti. It's faith in the scripture, in the teachings that awaken. It's the faith in the teachings that naturally nurture or awaken, attaining this. So I have some confidence accepting in principle the goal and the means to achieve the goal, and that's that seed that's to be sown carefully in the heart like a gardener and watered by the hearing and chanting process. So dormant within, Krishna prema is already there. And it'll stay dormant for a long time until that faith, adau shraddha, right, the first step, is this sadhu sangha. I can go back and read that little section slowly, what Prabhupada says, how Krishna sees, oh, they have this jiva, this living entity, has some desire to know me, although they don't even know what me is. Like, you know, I know that there is a reality beyond this crazy world. Behind the veneer of all the stuff that's going on, there's another reality. I don't know what it is, but I know there is. That kind of faith. Not fixed on something yet. So seeing that, Krishna will send his Madhyama Bhakta to go on Sankirtan and chant the holy name and distribute books and invite people to come to the temple and put something on the internet, or, you know, receive the guests that come in, you know, whatever we do to our what we call it, outreach. We used to call it preaching, but that's like not politically correct anymore, so we say outreach. So we do our outreach activities, Sankirtan activities. And that's essential for us, not only for others. It's essential for us to receive mercy of Lord Chaitanya in our lives. There's no one more dear to me than he, Krishna says, who teaches this message of Bhagavad Gita, instructs this immortal science to others. So you can't teach something to others unless you know what that something is, so you have to receive it. We have to be good receivers to be good transmitters. That seed of bhakti has to be carefully sprouted and further nurtured and so forth by the rest of the verses that Lord Chaitanya teaches to Rupa Goswami. But our topic is, how does bhakti begin? Because how bhakti begins is what you're going to hear tomorrow in the mature stage also. It's not, once I begin, it's to see you later, Charlie or Prabhu. I'm on my own. I'm zooming back to Godhead. See you there. It's in the association of sadhus. It's sadhu sangha is essential to begin, in the middle, and at the end, and always. The hearing and chanting process is not is done in the association of devotees. Well, I'll just read a couple sentences out of the next page. Only when one's ruchi for bhakti advances through the progressive stages of sadhu sangha, the performance of bhajan, anarta nirvritti, and finally assumes the form of nishtha, does it become shuddha ruchi. Before, it's this other kind of ruchi. This other kind of ruchi is where we have taste for the temporary, or asat trishna. Those of you that have read Harinam Chintamani by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a book that explains the stages of developing perfection in chanting the holy name. So when there are the anartha nivritti stage. Is there anybody here that doesn't know what anartha nivritti, and I have to explain that? Anartha nivritti, everyone knows. Okay. The anarthas, according to Harinam Chintamani, are identified according to their cause or their source of emanation. And his list is a little different than Vishwanath's. But one of them is asat trishna. Trishna means thirst. And asat means temporary. So the thirst for the temporary is an anartha in the heart. And by the process of proper focus of attention upon the bhakti principle, which is faith, that grounded in proper sambandha gyan, properly understanding spiritual conception of life. You know, I'm like this spiritual conception here given by Lord Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami. I'm spirit soul. You know, that's a good start. Not the coverings. Although I may act according to my social position, I'm a sannyasi and he's a brahmachari and he or she are grihasthas, and we act according to our position. It's not who we are. It's a particular position in this going beyond the designations of covering, and the shuddha bhakti position is when we've gone beyond those designations. Doesn't mean we're willy-nilly and we do whatever because now I'm beyond the designations. But one may act in formality according to external standards, but internally the operative principle is faith grounded in proper scriptural understanding. And then performing the activities, bhajan, the activities, bhajana kriya, devotional activities, grounded with that faith and strengthened by that faith, one can then go beyond the asat trishna, the thirst for the temporary. Or here he's using the phrase ruchi for temporary things, taste for asat. Taste for karma, you know, that thing that follows around like a bully and pounds on us all the time. You know, the attraction for fruitive activities. Even when we come into the house of bhakti, this fruitive activity program is like right over there. Doesn't leave us alone. Got to stay on the mark of fruitive activity. And even we don't like it. It's a bully. Just like, so it's hard to free ourselves from that tendency, but the bhakti principle can free us from that tendency. And that bhakti principle, once again, is this principle of faith in the sound vibrations of pure devotional service. And that means then also faith in the source of that sound vibration of pure devotional service. And that sound vibration of pure devotional service can impart divya gyan. Not only we'll be discussing this tomorrow about diksha, no, on Sunday, about diksha, divya gyan can impart, diksha can impart divya gyan, but so can shiksha impart divya gyan. Sound vibration. It's the imparter is our best friend, Krishna. It's the sound vibration, as with the name, as also the instruction, as also with the process, and then the other side is submission. But it's submission unto Krishna. It's Krishna who gives divya gyan. And some, he may choose to do that through somebody who's speaking his message, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur is very beautifully speaking his message. He goes through a whole other section, which I'm not going to read, which focuses further on elimination of karma and gyan. Bhakti, to get to Shuddha Bhakti, one has to let go of or become less and less entangled in those two material tendencies, which relates to the message that Lord Chaitanya speaks to Rupa Goswami. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakale ashanta krishne bhakti. So the only way that one can become peaceful is where you become desireless and you have those other desires for karma, gyan, or mystic powers, and they're lusty. You know, not just gross sensual lust, but the other kinds of lusty are also lusty. And the mind becomes restless and not peaceful when the mind is lusty for those things. But bhakti is where those things, they not only take the back seat, they're out of the car. They're not going along for the ride anymore. You're not accommodating them anymore by giving attention to them anymore, because you're giving attention to mam ekam sharanam. It's nice, isn't it? In the language of nectar of devotion, love is exclusive. And so some people don't like that. You're supposed to be Hindus. You're supposed to be inclusive. Hinduism is inclusive. It's all embracing. And you people are just like Krishna, Krishna all the time. We sometimes hear that. Sometimes we don't hear it, but people say it anyways. Krishna, Krishna. But it's love. But here's the good news. Krishna is the source of everything, so love for Krishna includes love for everything. But that's where someone is matured in understanding that Krishna is everything. We were in St. Louis, there was a nice Roman Catholic man, but you know, kind of an ecumenical, you know, well-wisher who's read Vedic teachings too, and he kept using, well, several times during classes, it was the imminent. I'm not used to that language. So, you're familiar with that word, imminent? Imminent means like summum bonum. The imminent emanates. There's the emanations from the imminent. So Krishna, so I got it. Okay, Krishna is the imminent. Which means that Krishna is within everything, but Krishna is outside of everything. You know, Achinti Beda Beda Tattva. It's really nice. This teaching, transcendental teaching of Lord Chaitanya that stimulates love of God for one who does not have bhakti. One may be Albert Einstein or what's his name, Dawkins, and not get it because the bhakti isn't there. So one can have a big brain, a brilliant something or other, capacity to intellectually discern things, they'll never get it. Never, because it's not based upon discerning capacity or intellect. Not an intellectual exercise or function. A simple person can easily understand, like the classic example of Narada Muni was on his way to go see Lord Narayan, and the Brahmana asked him, oh, you're going to see Lord Narayan. May you ask him a question on my behalf? Yeah, sure. Ask him, when will I be going to the spiritual world? Can you please tell him how many more births before I go to the kingdom of God? Sure, I'll ask him. And a cobbler, man, makes shoes with leather. And he asked the same question, and Narada came back with instructions, tell the cobbler, tell them both, that when you went there, you saw the Lord Narayan pushing an elephant through the opening in the eye of a needle. That's what he was doing when I saw him. And then tell the Brahmana that he'll have many, many lifetimes. And tell the cobbler, at the end of this very lifetime, he'll be going back to Godhead. So Narada came back and delivered the messages. And he told the Brahmin, oh, you saw Lord Narayan. Did you remember to ask him the question? What was he doing when you saw him? He was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. Okay, well, what was the question? What was the answer to the question, please? He said, you'll be taking many, many births before you go back to Godhead. You didn't go see Lord Narayan. What do you mean, putting an elephant through an eye of a needle? I don't believe you. And he told the cobbler, he asked, what was he doing, putting an elephant through the eye hole of a needle? And he said that you'll be going back to Godhead after this lifetime. He said, oh, my Lord, he's so wonderful. But before he told them one lifetime going back to Godhead, how do you believe that? Because within the seed of, within a banyan tree, there's many, many banyan seeds, each of which can produce a banyan tree. And if my Lord can put a whole banyan tree inside, many, many banyan trees inside a little pod, certainly he can put an elephant through an eye of a needle. No problema. Seeing the faith of the cobbler, he then understood why Lord Narayan said he's going back to Godhead after this life. That's one of these common stories that illustrates the point. But blind faith is not the prerequisite. It's fundamental acceptance of the truths of the scripture. And one who has the capacity to hear should use that capacity to hear from those who are carrying genuine bhakti, and by that genuine bhakti, nurture that faith that they have received through that association and awaken Krishna prema within the heart through the combination of that faith and the hearing and chanting process, the ongoing hearing and chanting process. So don't slacken in the hearing and chanting process, which means don't slacken in the association with sadhus, because, you know, alone we can be easily broken, like a stick that's separate from the bundle, but bundled up we can become and remain strong. So we need each other's association to continue in that process, and sadhu sangha association, nurturing the faith in this seed that we Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasadi by Bhakti Lata Beej, that one receives through descending mercy that comes into our life. And that's how bhakti begins. And when you understand how bhakti begins, it's a big clue how to continue developing bhakti further. When people come to class, please turn off your phone. Thank you very much. So, any comments or questions? We have lots of ladies over there.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. The definition of Shraddha that you were referring to, that it's faith in the scriptures, and I think implicit was the scriptures, the teaching bhakti. And then it seems to me that as per that definition, you gave the example of someone beginning to question there's something out there beyond what I've been seeing in this world. Maybe there's God, something. So as per that definition of Shraddha, that person wondering like that, that's not Shraddha then, because it seems to me you're saying it's another kind of faith, but not faith in the scriptures, because then you're saying Krishna's...
Okay. Correct. And so what connects... Thank you for that clarification. He's a lawyer. There's something inside that is a preliminary. In other words, that is to say, someone that's not an atheist, that's the innocent person that has this intrinsic faith in something that's beyond. And then through sadhu sangha, that there must be something beyond connects with scripture. That's another kind of Shraddha, or the kind that's being spoken of by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Rupa Goswami. When Krishna sees that preliminary kind, he sends one who's carrying bhakti to associate with that person that's has some ill-defined or undefined sense of there must be something, at least to give them some opportunity. Thank you for that clarification. Something else? Yes? Ruzbe.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. I have two questions. May I? So the first one would be, we have so much emphasis on Shravana, hearing. How does reading relate to it? You know, it's like, what's the proper mood for reading?
It counts. It's recorded kirtan, Prabhupada describes.
The other one was that, by the time that you were mentioning that there is ruchi also, there is also ruchi in faith. A little bit of ruchi comes with faith. You said that the same way in karma and jnana.
Yes, exactly what Bhaktivinoda has said.
Is there.
You caught it. It's exactly what he said.
What does it mean, Maharaj? You know, it's like
they like their fruitive activities. You know, the religious fruitive activities. They like the rituals, and others like the, you know, assiduous study of the Upanishads, and they can speculate all over the sky. They like? In the region of bhakti, there's also...
of bhakti, aside from devotional service, is also love. By the time that they love what they do, whether it be karma or jnana, that's also bhakti.
I'm not sure what you're saying.
You said that the word, a general way of saying bhakti, is just love.
Yes, I got that.
So therefore, they love doing karma and jnana, so let's get bhakti or karma and jnana.
That's a perversion of the word. I love sense gratification. Let's make love, you know. That's the perversion of bhakti. Someone else. Yes. Do you want to achieve it?
Guru Maharaj, I'm thinking about the purport from the third canto that we've quoted often regarding the taste. This is that section where Uddhava goes into ecstasy when Madhura asks.
Yes.
And in that purport, you describe that, in that purport, Prabhupada describes that taste is that seed. And here in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's essay also, he mentions it as a companion
of faith,
is
that taste.
So clarification, is the primary, the faith in scripture, and the secondary, the taste, or are they equal?
They're two peas in one pod. They're companions.
Okay.
They're where there's one of these, there's one of those. Where there's genuine faith, then there's also the other. Where there's the other, there's also genuine faith. If there's some taste that's false ego-based, then that's not grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in something else. It's like this question about, you know, love for karma and love for jnana. Okay? It's a misplaced use of the term. Over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Reading of scriptures not accompanied by chanting of the holy name, is that in the category of a bhakti or jnana?
Which? Say it again.
Reading of scriptures.
If you just read scripture, is that jnana or bhakti? Is that your question?
Yes.
Depends on the consciousness behind the activity. It can be jnana, it can be mixed, or it can be bhakti. When Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur reads Bhagavad Gita and writes commentary on Bhagavad Gita, is it bhakti? Is it jnana? Or is it mixed?
Bhakti.
It's bhakti. And when, you know, Professor Puffy Waffy reads Bhagavad Gita and makes his commentary on Bhagavad Gita, is it bhakti? Or is it jnana? Or is it mixed? It's jnana. Depends on the consciousness behind the activity. And what about us? It's mixed. But to the degree that the seed of faith in the outcome and the scriptures that lead to the outcome is there, it will lead us to pure bhakti. That's what we're hearing from. And the seed for that comes by the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna. And that's what we have to nurture, that seed. Not just the activity, get busy doing the activity, but be conscious of the bhakti quantum and nurture that. Yeah?
Yes. Thank you, Manish.
Anything else over on this side? Yes.
Just a really quick thing. Even the faith or just this wondering that there must be something beyond all this, somehow my understanding is that even that is a result of past impressions by association with devotees, sadhu. Because even to think that, okay, there's something beyond that, that's like some sukriti or some impressions from before that. That's the way I thought. So I'm clarifying.
Well, what about the position of the aspirant for heaven? Or what about the position of the one who simply wants to merge with Brahman? There must be something beyond this, and I want to annihilate this so I can enter into the undifferentiated Brahman. Does that require bhakti association previously?
Mm-mm. No. But I'm thinking more of like the questioning about something beyond this, not in terms of heaven or...
Well, that, but heaven is beyond this. I mean, for those of us brought up in the West, you know, that's all we knew. There's no distinction between Vaikuntha and heaven. It's, you know, the kingdom of God and heaven is just this blurry one thing. You know, for maybe for some other people, it's even people from India, maybe it's a blurry one thing too. But the idea of an eternal abode, anyway, the distinction that's become very clear for those of us who are very fortunate to receive proper teachings from proper teachers in disciplic succession, untainted by just distorted renderings, for us it's very clear, or it becomes very clear. But someone else, it's not, you know, there's an innate sense that maybe, an innate sense, is not meant to be like this. Anybody else want to comment on, you want to comment on this, Jai Jagannath?
Janasukriti in Arjuna. And I remember reading that the Sukriti there means that there's some previous impressions of devotee Sangha. But the Jignasu there is the questioning about God himself, about Krishna. So from that type of inquisitive person, then there was some previous impressions from Sadhu Sangha. But like what you were saying, Maharaj, that makes sense to me. Where there's just like the idea that there's something beyond.
Yeah, like
that may not actually be due to the influence of Sadhu Sangha.
When I go to China, I meet people that have a clear sense of something beyond, and there isn't a person with a form on that other side. There's something beyond. Now, whether that means, well, they didn't have association of devotees, or the fact that people that become devotees is because they, you know, somewhere else they were a devotee, or they had devotee, something, unknowing devotee association. That's certainly a possibility, but the intrinsic faith that there's got to be something more than this. To me, it's just like common sense. And somebody that doesn't have common sense thinks, no, there's nothing more than this. You're just not playing the game right, Buster. You're a wimp. You gotta get, you know, mean and tough and play hard. Win. That's how you gotta do it. Being a competitor. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much. Oh, Subal, you have something.
I was just trying to think on this question, Guru Maharaj. On the cultivation part of faith, of that shraddha, which is faith in the scripture, the watering is by hearing and chanting, and we put so much emphasis on chanting japa, we put emphasis on kirtan, we put emphasis in service. In general, you know, at least I can say, you know, I have experienced that myself. But the actual taste or the actual outcome of that watering is that I want to absorb myself in the scripture and understand. Not only if I have faith, I want to immerse myself in the scripture and then understand it. So it seems to me that that I want to hear a little more about the watering process, the cultivation part. With, I guess, you know, we're talking about more emphasis on studying the scriptures. That we not necessarily. I mean, we do that in our society, but maybe more is needed, or it hasn't been sufficient, or, you know, just Bhagavatam class, I hear a lecture every day, it may not be fully sufficient, you know, to actually get into the scriptures, you know. I don't know if you want to comment.
I think of three things. It's the same topic we were discussing upstairs, you know, our thought provoker over here was asking us to think, what does it mean that you have good sadhana? Is it what you just described? So, you know, that's one. So, how much is enough? There's another way to ask, you know. It's not a quantitative as much as it is a qualitative absorption, and when there's some qualitative absorption in japa, or in kirtan. It doesn't, when it's genuine absorption, the hankering for scripture, and vice versa, the hankering for kirtan, it just, you know, one feeds the other. That's the second point. Then the third point is, it's not just reading, but discussing in the association of devotees. The topics, devotional topics, are meant for discussion. Katha, you know, katayantas chamam nityam tushyanti saramati cha. That's discussing amongst one another. It's just natural. One wishes to share that which is relishable with others, which is exactly what we're discussing. And that's the basis of a loving relationship. We all want loving relationships. So what's the basis of that is Krishna's in the center, and we hear and chant about Krishna. The Shravanam Kirtanam, whether it's the different manifestations of that. We plan, you know, Gaur Purnima festival. That's another hearing and chanting about Lord Chaitanya and his pastimes and decorating the altar and then the whole thing. It's part of the process. So one feeds the other. And someone may have more attraction for deity worship, someone may have more attraction for kirtan, someone may have more attraction for japa, someone has more attraction for studying of the scripture. And all of them are meant to be done especially together. And when we associate with others that have attraction for this or for that or for the other, and mine is something else, you know, through that association it strengthens my association, my attraction for those things too. But any one of them can lead to attraction for the others. So, you know, a nice balance is good. It's the most important, according to Lord Chaitanya, is the holy name. But when one has a genuine attraction or taste for the holy name, these others, Haridas Thakur says, there must be proper sambandh again for there to be, for one to receive the fullness of the holy name. So understanding that from the Namacharya, or just intuitively, you know, feeling it, I have an attraction for studying the scripture along with chanting of the holy name and along, you know, etc. And the worship of the deity, form of the Lord. They complement one another. One assists the other. And then it's qualitative as well as quantitative. One considers, how can I find some additional time, quantitative, to do this qualitative. When the qualitative is there, the quantitative will follow. And sometimes by increasing quantitative, qualitative will also follow. But for sure, where qualitative, quantitative will follow. Just naturally. The attraction for asat diminishes and the absorption in sat increases. Does that address your question? Okay, last question. We're at almost 8 o'clock.
Your lecture made me think of something that seems like an apparent contradiction to me, and then I was thinking of asking if what I think could be the resolution to that apparent contradiction.
Go for it.
The apparent contradiction is Lord Nityananda's mood is give Krishna to everyone without discriminating. And then B, this statement that is that Madhyama Adhikari is given the right or the power of attorney to choose whom to give Krishna to. And then what I thought could be the resolution to that is that the Madhyama Adhikari is supposed to choose who to give Krishna to, not based on who he thinks is more pious or sinful, or who he likes or doesn't like based on bodily designations, but whom he thinks is more likely to be interested in Krishna.
Well, another way is we're not on the platform of Lord Nityananda. He can go and his associates can go anywhere and inspire people, and we don't have that capacity. He can go to Jagai and Madhai drunkards and they become, you know, pure devotees. Prabhupada once said maybe it's in Chaitanya Bhagavat. Anyway, if you see Lord Nityananda walking out of a liquor shop, you should understand that he's gone there to give Krishna prema and the holy name. So, you know, we don't go into liquor shops. So, you know, we may go on book distribution into a liquor shop and say, here, you know, please take a book. Anyway. The recommendation for the Madhyama specifically is to not, say the offense against the holy name is to not present the intimate glories of the holy name to the faithless. But we can, as Madhyamas, make an invitation card and say, you know, chant and be happy. And chant and, it'll relieve you of material miseries. Something. So that can, everyone can hear. And everyone can, we go and publicly chant the holy name where the whole spectrum of living entities are out there. And the, you know, the atheists, they run down the street with their hands on their ears. Or call the police. Tell them, get rid of these people. I want to just end with this message, sharing message. We spent a good part of the morning, that's, you know, a group of us were discussing what is our duty in giving Krishna consciousness to others. And the theme of the discussion was to strengthen our function, our duty or our mission, our job description, is nurturing faith in understanding Sambandh again, you know, the foundation of what's in the scripture. Just exactly as what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing with Rupa Goswami, he's going to come into the bhakti development, but it starts with this one. The foundational understanding of the living entity and Krishna and the material energy, and both living entity and Krishna are under Krishna's direction, just Krishna's doing with Arjuna. And having not just a theoretical understanding of that, but a very deep, clear, scripturally based understanding of that. And engaging in bhakti from that platform, from the platform of a spiritual conception. Because we don't start with that. We start with material conceptions. And that impedes our progress. We don't progress very well. It's very stop-start, intermittent, unsteady. So to go to the clearing and steady and beyond, proper foundation. So we, in extending ourselves to the world that we're reaching out to, and our brethren, our fellow devotees, is supporting and discussing those topics very threadbare or thoroughly, understanding them not just at the mind level, but at the soul level, and living that life, adjusting, reworking our whole conception to the spiritual conception, and then moving forward in devotional service. That's that seed message that I wanted to share this evening. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Gita.